Hello, everyone. Welcome to Ecclesia Hattiesburg's weekly televangelism explosion. Good to have you guys on here again this week, and hopefully you're having a great Mother's Day. In fact, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are out there. If we were able to do that old school church thing and give each of you a rose or, you know, a prize to the one who's been the mother the longest and the shortest and all that, we would do that. But I don't know how to do that through Facebook Live. So I hope you are having a great day. Of course, it is beautiful outside, and we're just thankful for all of you who do the ever difficult job of being mothers in our lives. I've benefited so much from the strong women that are in my life, and I'm formed so much by them, and it's just it's kind of mind-boggling to think where life would be without them. So happy Mother's Day to all of you, and for those of you who may be joining us on here who are not a part of Ecclesia Hattiesburg, I do like to take a minute to kind of talk a little bit about who we are on the front end, and it also allows people to join us. We are not actually known for starting on time at Ecclesia, so Ecclesia Hattiesburg is actually a community that meets usually, it used to meet every week on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock at Parkway Heights Methodist Church. We use their space, and we're not associated with any particular denomination. And our strange name is actually a Greek word. So we would, if you were looking in your Bible, reading in the New Testament, and you see the word church in English, that is drawn from the Greek word ekklesia. It's translated from that. And what ekklesia literally means is the called out ones. And so it is a name that we chose. Perhaps it was really bad marketing because no one can seem to say it or spell it. But it's a name we chose because we thought it pointed towards the reality of what we felt called to do, which was not to be a meeting place or a building or even a time of the week, as much as it is a living, breathing thing, something we're called out to do. We are a mission, for lack of a better term. So if you do not have a community that you're a part of, know that we welcome you to ours, be it virtually for a while and in person when the time comes again. And so we are just trying to do the best we can during this weird new world order of COVID-19 and social distancing. And it is hard for us because we believe in drawing close. We believe in trying to be a part of what's going on in the community. And so it is hard for us to sit off to the side and not do anything about it, to just kind of sit here by ourselves. And so it's hard. I miss you guys. But I'm excited that you're joining us now. And for those of you that are part of the church, know that afterwards we'll be doing a Zoom meeting, and you can come in and catch up with everyone then. And we can catch up, just see what's going on and talk to each other then. All that information should be in your email, or Caroline has sent out a text also that has that information on it. So hopefully we will see you in there. But as for this week and this week's talk, we are actually prepared for it. Ecclesia folks, we are going to finish the series on the Lord's Prayer. And if I had some kind of sound effects, I should have set something up for a loud applause and hoots and hollers. Because of COVID and taking a break and just my own tendency to talk ad infinitum over small parts of this series, I feel like we've been in the Lord's Prayer for 12 years now, but we are finishing it up tonight. Darn it, we're gonna talk about the whole thing, go through it, and finish it up. And I know we spent a lot of time here. I know we have arguably, drilled down too much in it. But I think this is such an important part of who we are. I do believe I believe in saying the Lord's Prayer each week as a community. I think it's an important part of our services that we do each week. Not just because liturgy is important, although it is, not just because consistency is important, although it is, but because I believe that this prayer is a formational prayer. I think that this prayer is a way of discipling ourselves. It is a reminder each week of some things that do not necessarily come easy to us or naturally to us, right? So as we finish the Lord's Prayer talk tonight, I want to review just a little bit about why it is that it's so important. I want to talk to you about why I love this prayer and why this prayer is such an important part of my religious life and religious practice. And it's because it really does remind me of the things that I think are most important and correct me on the things that I am most likely to miss. I'm getting a message that the live video got interrupted in some way. You guys give me a thumbs up or something if you can still hear me. Anyways, I'll wait till someone lets me know if it's completely stopped. If you get something that says interrupted, try refreshing your browser, and that usually fixes it. So in the Lord's Prayer, let's kind of walk through it again. Even as we talked about, even those first two words, Our Father, I find to be extremely important thing to remind myself of, right? In the original context, even using the word Father would have been unusual at the time. If you've heard my story, you know that this gets at the fundamental truth I most needed in my life. At my worst, in my worst moments, I am a person like many of you. I hope this isn't too confessional for live Facebook, but I am a person when I'm at my worst who begins to believe I am alone, who begins to believe that I'm not worthy or I'm not lovable. And you know, there could be minutes of a day that are like that. Sometimes there are going to be a couple hours or days. And then I've had times in my life, and luckily it's been a long time since I had this, where there was years where that was kind of my governing thought process. Just knowing that I was the only one who felt like I did, knowing that God was deeply disappointed or angry at me because of the things that I had done or not done, or the things that I was not good at, knowing that the real me, if people knew the real me, and that kind of imposter syndrome thing, they wouldn't really like me or they wouldn't really love me. Those who thought they loved me only loved what they thought about me and not who I really was, right? And that sense of self-condemnation and that sense that God was angry at me and no one else was really in the same boat with me and no one knew who I really was is a miserable place to be. A lot of you are familiar with it, either now or in the past, or maybe you struggle with it on an ongoing basis. And these first two little words of the prayer, Our Father, remind me of two things. Remind me that I am not alone, right? It is not my Father. It is Our Father. There's community there. It reminds me that I am not alone, and reminds me that I am God's beloved child. I do not struggle in this alone. I do not walk through this alone. There are the body of Christ is with me, right? The community is gathered around me. I don't do this alone. I am not the only one that is struggling with this, and that is good to know. But also this idea of Father, the idea that God is like parent. God sees me as a beloved child. God's posture towards me is nothing other than love, ever. Because it's not just that God is loving, it's that God is love, right? This one truth, this idea that God's love is without condition, that there's nothing I can do to make God love me any more or any less than God already does, that I am God's beloved child, that God, when God looks at me and interacts with me and sees me, he sees me the same way we do our own children, which is, yes, imperfect. Yes, we want better things for them. Yes, we want them to be whole and to be happy and to lead the kind of lives that are fulfilling, but there's never anything other than love there. It always only comes from love, right? And this is why I talk so much about this. This is why we say it every week when we get together. We talk at some point about unconditional love. We talk at some point about the fact that you are loved as you are right now, but you're also loved too much to be left as you are, right? Because to be reminded of this is something I need. To be reminded of this is the most important thing in my life. It is the watershed moment that God is always only love. So Our Father is this, there's an intimacy to it. There's a communal feeling to it. You are not alone. You are the beloved child of God. This is an important corrective for me and the faulty thinking that I have and the poisonous thinking that I can sometimes have. And remember, it was followed up by, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's this, not tension there, but there's this these two things that you're holding on to at the same time. Yes, God is a loving parent, intimately involved, loving us. God is love, but God is still God, the creator of all things, above, beyond, hallowed. Right? I dare not let the truth of God's intimacy and love for me lead me to believe that somehow God is not still God, that God is not still bigger than I can fathom, that God is not still due all reverence and awe. Right? God should never cease to take away my breath a little bit. I know I am loved by God. I know that God is the loving parent that feels nothing but that one way towards me, but I do not presume to know everything about God. There's much I can know about God. That's what Jesus is for, right? We as Christians believe that it's the fullness of God in human form. But if God was big enough or small enough to fit in my 3.5 pounds of gray mass, that would be a very small God indeed. And I should always possess the humility of realizing that God is hallowed. God is above and beyond. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And here is the good news of the idea that there is something better than what we have built here. That yes, we have our kingdoms. We have the things that we work on and toil over and believe are such great manifestations of our own power and our own immense intelligence and all these things that we build here. But there are kingdoms of this earth, and there is the kingdom of God. And the good news is that there is an alternative, that there is something bigger and better than what we do here. The good news is there's something better than what we have built. And we should avoid at all costs to reduce God to our versions of success, our versions of failure and power. Right? Let's not build our kingdoms and try and put God's name on it. God's kingdoms are fundamentally different. They are not of this world, although they are in this world. Right? God's kingdom reflects what is to come. God's kingdom reflects what should be. God's kingdom reflects the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Generosity over judgment. Forgiveness over punishment. These are the things that are manifest in the kingdom of God. And our request each week as we pray this prayer is that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Help me to build your kind of kingdom. Kind of place, the domain where you are king, where the way you want things to work. The way you intend for things to work, the way you intend for us to relate and love and care for each other is actually happening here now, the first fruits of what is to come. And the good news is, again, that there is something apart from what we have built, something better. And the better news is that we get to be a part of making that come to be here and now on earth as it is in heaven, right? The powers and the principalities of this world don't get the last word. This world matters to God. It's not our job to try and escape it. It's our job to try and repair it and redeem it. This world should matter to us because it matters to God. And we can and should be a different kind of people because we belong to a different kind of kingdom, right? Because the people that are members of God's kingdom do not act in the same way. As Jesus before Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my people would be picking up swords right now, right? But that's not my kind of kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And in this moment, we are reminding ourselves week to week that we, in fact, are dependent on God. That every good gift comes from God's hand. We are not providing for ourselves. Again, if anything has been taught to me in this time of COVID, is that I am not as in control or as powerful as I'd like to think I am. All right? We are dependent, and that is okay because God is good and God is generous. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we already have all that we need. We've been given enough. We have enough for what we need. Just like the daily bread that came in the desert, there's enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed, right? We can be generous with each other, just as God has been generous with us, because God will provide. There will be bread tomorrow. Don't worry. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we get into the tough to me, and we'll kind of wrap up everything with these last couple phrases. the tough part of the prayer, which is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this part of the prayer is not as warm and fuzzy as the Our Father, but for me, it's every bit as needed as a corrective. All right, again, this may be oversharing. This may be too honest for something that's going to be on Facebook, but so be it. I need to think about this forgiveness each week. I need to think about being led from temptation each week. I need to think about being delivered from evil each week. I need these reminders. Again, it may not be as warm and fuzzy as the Our Father portion, but it's every bit as needed for me. There's something that's been universally true of me, if I'm completely honest. There's something that's been universally true of me at every point in my life. In the worst moments of my life, like I was talking about earlier, or even in the best moments of my life, in the deepest moments of my own self-hatred, or in the moments when I just thought I was walking on cloud nine, right? I mean, the ironic part is, even at those darkest moments, even when I liked myself the least or felt the least important or the least loved or the most isolated or any of those things, even at the worst moments, even in moments of extreme, you know, like self-hatred, even in those moments, if I am honest, I really didn't believe that I was the problem. Right? I have this undying narcissism that says that they're the problem, not me. Right? I may not have liked myself at any given point. I may not have felt like I measured up to others, have been as athletic or as smart or as good looking or as whatever the things might be that make me feel bad about myself on that day. I may not have measured up. I may have questioned how God really felt about me and whether God was angry at me or disappointed in me or disgusted by me or whatever the thing might be. But even in those moments, deep down, I just knew that I wasn't the problem. They were the problem, right? There's a lyric I like from a Modest Mouse song, not a Christian band. The lyric is, everyone wants two of them and half of everyone else who's around. Everyone wants two of them and half of everyone else that's around. And I may, again, just be telling on myself, but I think this is a universal kind of feeling we have. I think the universal human inclination is that we are like Jedi level blame shifters, right? That we are masters at externalizing what is wrong with the world so that we are always the good guy in the story. We are the hero. They are the problem, not us, right? And I don't know who they is for you. That's the thing. They shifts depending on who you are. Those Republicans are the problem, or those Democrats are the problem, or those liberals, or those right-wingers, or those fill in the whatever religion or whatever type of people, whoever they are the problem, right? And we really are convinced, if we're really honest, and I think if you're honest, you would say this is at least partially true of you right now. We really are convinced that the world would be a much better place if everyone just acted more like me. Like I've got some kind of, I'm special in some way, I'm heroic in some way. If there was more of me and less of everyone else, this world would be a much better place, right? And into this narcissism, the Lord's Prayer speaks directly and each week says, you should pray like this. I need forgiveness. I need leadership. I need deliverance, right? And all of those things are only necessary if I'm the problem, if we're the problem, right? And whenever I hear that, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, I always realize that I think that's getting at what we see in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, which is to say, what I'm praying is that the Lord leads me away from me, right? James 1, 13 through 15 says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death, right? God's not tempting you. Don't blame anyone else. Don't externalize it. It's coming from you, right? We are the problem. And I don't think there's a more difficult thing for a human being to truly accept, right? It seems that our maybe deepest psychological need as human beings is to believe that we are the good guys in the story, right? I mean, all the time. It's hard for us to ever concede that, even in the smallest degree. Have you ever had one of those situations, and I'm certainly not going to share one of mine with you, but have you ever had one of those situations where you were totally convinced that you were the good guy? You were the one in the white hat. You were the one that was there to save the day. You were doing the right things. And then something happened, some kind of lights turned on for you, something bad happened, and all of a sudden you realized, wait, I'm not the hero, I'm the problem. I'm not the solution, I'm the problem. Like, have you ever had that happen where that light got turned on for you? I have. And it's awful, right? It's earth-shattering. It's disorienting. You question everything. Because it eats at kind of my most basic psychological need to be the hero, right? It's everything I don't want to feel when I realize that I might be the problem. I mean, why do you think people so often just double down and lean into it when they get caught red-handed doing something wrong, right? We are often literally incapable of conceiving of the idea that we might be part of the problem. I mean, it's easy to see in other people. I'm amazing at seeing it in other people. I can spot it from a mile away. I can call it out. I'm terrific at it. I was trained in it, right? I mean, I'm a preacher. Preachers are just naturally gifted at this kind of thing. We are great at seeing other people's faults and not our own, right? That's what makes us preachers. That's unfair. But I mean, I'm really good at it. I can easily point out the guy like wearing no mask and smugly preening through the grocery store right now, like he's the answer to the problem and not part of it. And I get to make fun of that person and I get to call that person out and feel so good about myself. I feel so good about the fact that I am part of the solution and they are part of the problem. Right? I'm great at seeing it in other people. But even when it's abundantly obvious, it's hard for us to see it in ourselves. Consider this. I would be willing to bet that if you could crack open the skulls and see the minds of those involved, I think the truth is that the two men who murdered Ahmaud Arbery while he jogged this week, or the video that we saw this week, it happened before then, but I would almost guarantee that they were not sitting around thinking, what can I do really evil and wrong today? How do I show how incredibly racist I am to everyone today? Like, what would really make the Klan proud? That's not what they were thinking, right? In fact, on that day, and maybe even to this day, I haven't seen them interviewed or heard anything about them, but that day and in that moment, I guarantee you they thought they were the good guys. They were the ones in the white hats. They were the ones that were protecting the neighborhood. They were the ones that were looking out for those who might be victimized. They really believe they were the good guys. And that's unimaginable to us, right? If you've seen the video and it's horrifying, and don't feel like you have to watch it if you haven't seen it, because it is disturbing. But there is no question who the bad guys are, right? There's no question how wrong and evil that is, what happened in that moment. Beyond question. But I promise you they thought they were the good guys there, right? No matter how obvious it might be. Because what would happen to those two men if they truly absorbed, I mean, if they really understood and believed and took in how evil that was and how terrible that was and how they're not the good guys in that situation. I mean, if they really took that in and right now, it would be devastating, right? How would they even survive that if they really faced up to that? But I bet they wouldn't even allow for that possibility in their hearts and minds, the same way that you and I probably wouldn't. Because we need the problem to be them and not us, right? And even as I'm talking about it right now, I think I run that risk a little bit right now, right? Because I'm looking at those two and I'm looking at that video. And I run the risk of only talking about, and this is, I think, a real thing we should be thinking about, particularly those of us that are white. I get to look at that video and talk about how evil and how aberrant those two are. And the problem gets to be only them. And I don't have to own the fact that I come from the same set of assumptions and ideas of privilege that they do. Right? I get to act as though the problem is just those two ignorant racists out there in Georgia doing something horrible and not something larger that might include me. Because that hits a little too close to home, right? I mean, I think, honestly, the big mistake I can make, and one of the reasons I haven't really talked much about it, because I struggle with this, I mean, I can send kind of virtue signal to everyone else how terrible these people are and ignore my own prejudice, ignore my own privilege and what that has meant for me and how I take it for granted or take advantage of it sometimes, or my own role in building a society where something like that can happen, right? It's easy for me to ignore my own failings and just attach all the blame on them because they've made it really easy. But I might be making the same mistake they are, maybe to a lesser degree, but seeing myself as the good guy when that's not the point, right? I'm not. The problem is me, right? And the Lord's Prayer robs us of that narcissism. Amy is telling me this, the psychology calls this the fundamental attribution error. I mean, I knew that. I already knew the fundamental attribution area. I didn't need people to tell me that. But, and so, I mean, this is the problem. Like, we are the problem, right? The Lord's Prayer comes in and doesn't say, forgive them, lead them, deliver them. No, no. It says, forgive us, deliver us, lead us. This is an us problem that needs an us solution. It's a very humbling thing to be asked to pray for each week. I'm beginning to think that the problem with the world is not so much that some are broken and some are not. I believe that the problem is not that some are broken or some are not. The problem is that some know they're broken and some are convinced they're not. And I've been either one of those groups at different points. And the latter of those two, the people who are convinced they're not a problem, that is a dangerous person indeed. And the Lord's Prayer robs us of that. The Lord's Prayer dispels our assumptions of innocence and the ability to externalize sin and what is broken in this world. God is not tempting you. They are not the ones in need. They are not the ones who need forgiveness and deliverance. We do. Deliver me. Deliver us. Forgive us. Right? It's not just some vigilante father and his son from Georgia who need to face their white supremacy and their privilege and their assumptions about other people. We do. It's an us problem. So Lord's Prayer starts off a little kind of warm and fuzzy, right? To remind us of who we really are, the beloved children of God, to remind us that we are not alone in this. But it does not give us some privilege that we get to rest against. But at the end of the prayer, we are owning the idea that we have a problem that needs a solution. And we are not that solution. We need forgiveness. We need to be led. We need to be delivered. And for all these reasons we've talked about, for all these reasons, I'll just speak for me. I need the Lord's Prayer. I need this prayer. It is a corrective formation in my life. I need the abundantly good news of my own belovedness. I need the abundantly good news that I am always and only loved by God, that I am not alone, that it is not just my Father, but it is our Father, that I get to do this with other people who are just as in need as I am. I need a kingdom that is better than what we have built, something formed in grace and hope and humility and love without condition. I need the humbling reminder of my own dependence on God's generosity, the fact that God will generously provide my daily bread. I need to feel deeply my own need for forgiveness and guidance and deliverance. And I need the conviction that all of this is offered freely and abundantly to me right now. I need all of this together. I need this because the Lord's Prayer represents the good news. That no, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not the hero. Yes, there is much that is broken about me, but I am loved. I am not alone. And there is all the forgiveness and grace and provisions I could need. I need that reminder. And that is good news. And it's a good reason why we, even though it's not in the Luke passage, why we close this prayer when we say it collectively with, to God be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Okay? Amen? Amen. All right. Thanks for joining us on here. Don't forget to let other folks know about this. If they don't have a community they're connected to, when we're meeting in person again, we do hope that you will join us. And if you're a part of the community and you want to jump in on the Zoom meeting just to catch up, we'll be doing that here in just a few minutes when I finish. But for now, be well, take care of yourself, and peace be with you.